Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we've got wide open phone lines available for you if you'd like to be a part of the broadcast today. Just give us a call with any question you have about the Bible. Maybe it's a question about a passage in the Bible that's eluded your understanding, anywhere from Genesis to Revelation on the table here on the broadcast. Just give us a call and we will be happy to help you dig deeper into the Word of God. 1-877-556-1212, the number to call. Wherever you may be joining us, warm aloha. Welcome to those of you joining us, courtesy of KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii. We are just so blessed to get so many great questions from our Hawaiian Island listeners at sayquestionsforhope@gmail.com. By the way, that is our email address. If you'd like to fire us off a question, you can do so, questionsforhope@gmail.com. Welcome to those of you joining us here on our home turf, the beautiful high Sonoran Desert in and about Tucson, Arizona. Again, reach radio listeners on 106.7 FM. Feel free to give us a call, 1-877-556-1212. Maybe you've been asked a tough question about your faith in Christ. You felt a day late and a dollar short as far as being able to give a reason for the hope that is within you. With meekness and reverence, the Bible enjoins us to do. Well, as the name of the broadcast implies, that's exactly what we're here to do for you. For the next hour, take your questions on the most important issues any human being will consider. Questions about having a personal relationship with God and how to express that personal relationship we have with Jesus in this increasingly skeptical world. 1-877-556-1212. If you're here in Greater Tucson, KNKT listeners, I've gotten some great questions sent along to us from our KNKT listeners. And if you're listening to this broadcast, we are tape delayed for you there. So if you'd like to get a question to us, you can either, as we mentioned, get us an email at questionsforhope@gmail.com. We'll be happy to answer your questions through that format. Or visit our main ministry media meeting places, we call it, calvarychristianfellowship.com. You can get us questions there. You can also live stream our broadcast, podcast us, look at archived copies of the best of Reason for Hope, all that available for you at calvarychristianfellowship.com. You got friends or loved ones outside the reach of our radio affiliates, and you think they'd be blessed by the broadcast, I'll let them know that on calvarychristianfellowship.com we do offer live streaming there, as well as access to our verse-by-verse teaching we have through the entire Word of God, courtesy of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. But wherever we go on the broadcast, it's entirely up to you. Your calls, your questions determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. And speaking of our KNKT listeners, got a fascinating question sent along to us from Kathy from Albuquerque. Kathy writes, "I'm a Christian, and my husband says he talks to God, but in the past he has been baptized. We used to go to church together, but he's been having what seems to be demonic episodes. He yells and talks in an unknown language in his sleep. He even stiffens up his body and twists around in bed. When I pray over him, I'll startle him out of it, and if he has no idea what he has been doing. I videotaped it, and doctors even agree they don't have an answer for what he is doing. He has been involved in the past with controlled substances and alcohol, which he still drinks and smokes marijuana. I believe he may have an evil spirit. So I recall the scripture about the house being cleaned, and then the evil spirits return to it with even more evil spirits, something like that anyway. I don't know what to do. It's getting worse. And, of course, he won't let anyone pray over him, which leads me to believe it's even more of a demonic spirit. Could you give me any insight into this, Kathy?" Well, Kathy, thank you so much for sending that along to us. And, again, we are so sorry that this is an area that you are having to deal with in your personal life. The issue that we've got to deal with in order to make heads or tails out of this, I think, first of all, is pretty clear, and it's a question that we get quite often. Can a genuine Christian, a person who's invited Jesus into their heart, be demon-possessed? Well, I think there are very, very clear scriptures that we find that tell us that this is, in fact, not the case. Probably one of the most direct scriptures that relates to this issue is found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, where we are told, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Now, notice the scripture says that it doesn't say, "Greater is he that is in you than is in you." The moment we receive Christ as our Savior, Kathy, the Holy Spirit indwells us. There's no such thing as an individual who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer in the first place. And, you know, again, the Lord is the good shepherd of the sheep. He's not going to leave us out there to be absolutely ravaged by the wicked one. Boy, there's another very powerful passage in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18 where we read, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin in a habitual sense, but he who has been born of God keeps him, and the wicked one does not touch him," literally grasp hold of him. So, you know, when I deal with an individual that, say, has questions about demonic possession, they bring someone to me and they're concerned about them being demon-possessed, first and most important questions to ask is, what is that person's personal testimony? In the case of your husband, maybe you need to sit down with himself and with him and a pastor and ask him some, you know, really direct questions about what his relationship with God is all about. How did he come to know Christ as his Savior? What is his personal testimony? What did he believe when he invited Christ into his life? Has there been a specific time in his life where he invited Christ into his heart? He may, for all we know, be putting his faith in a ritual like baptism and has never really made a heart-to-heart decision to receive Christ as Savior. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we are told, "But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." If you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, it doesn't really matter if you go to church or been baptized or do an awful lot of other things. You know, if you haven't invited Christ into your heart, all you're going to get out of baptism is wet. If you haven't invited Christ into your heart and you go to church, all you're going to do is spend about an hour and a half or so hanging out with a bunch of Christian people. But those things are all externals. There's an old saying that going to church no more makes you a Christian than living in a garage makes you a Chevy. You've got to have that personal relationship with God. Now, again, Kathy, there may be some people that will introduce some confusion into this and say, well, there are those who say that a Christian can't be possessed, but they can be demonized, to refer to a demon having control over a Christian. And they may argue that a Christian can't be possessed, but they can be demonized. Basically, what they mean by that is lightly possessed. Well, being lightly possessed, Kathy, is almost like being lightly pregnant. Either you are or you aren't. And so, you know, you can use different terminology, but it's the same issue. And it doesn't change the fact that a demon cannot inhabit or take full control of a Christian. Now, when a believer in Christ is called to follow the Lord, we are never called to exorcise demons out of us, but we are called to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are called to put off the old man, as he is referred to, and to put on the new man, and we are in Christ, which is being renewed in the likeness of the one who called us to himself. So, you know, there's a couple of possibilities there with your husband and with his behavior. You know, first and foremost, you should probably do whatever you can to make sure that whatever your husband's behavior, whatever is motivating it, you know, first of all, there isn't a physical cause that's involved there. It sounds to me like you've consulted with some doctors, but getting a full physical might be a really, really good idea. Secondly, your husband might be having some kind of an effect to the substances that are mind-altering that he is ingesting on a regular basis. There are individuals that will have very, very strong reactions sometimes to alcohol or marijuana or things along these lines. And particularly when someone is in a sleeping state, these things can be amplified. So, you know, sit down with a doctor and have an honest conversation about whether these things may be having an effect on your husband. Get together with a pastor. Kathy, and ask the pastor to really sit down with your husband, find out what his testimony is about receiving Christ. You may find out that he has attended church or has been baptized, but he doesn't know Christ as his Savior. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then the scripture that you've mentioned about an individual that is delivered from demons, swept clean but empty, the fact of the matter is, if you don't have Christ in your heart, well, there's a spiritual vacuum there. The passage that you're referring to there, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 45, isn't really a scripture that I would say would apply to a believer in any state. In fact, Jesus is referring to the idea that Israel had swept themselves clean of idolatry, but they had never really gotten their hearts right with God. And because of that, they had become so spiritually alienated from God that when God in human flesh walked among them in the person of Jesus, they utterly rejected him. But the fact of the matter is, when we deal with the whole idea of possession, the most important issue is, has your husband made that decision to receive Christ as his Savior? That might be the key issue. So if you can find out, you know, have him sit down with somebody that you can share with, someone who's walked with God that you respect, and you know, ask him those questions. So when did you give Christ, when did you invite Christ into your heart? What does it mean to you to be a genuine Christian? What is your relationship with God all about? You know, that way you can exclude the possibility that there is some kind of demonic influence that's going on there. Let's face it, if you're not a believer and you're messing around with drugs, you are opening yourself up to an awful lot of occultic influences. But generally speaking, what demons are about is the idea of leading people astray. They trade in false doctrine. They try to get people to believe things about themselves or about God or about salvation that just aren't true. That's why Paul warned in 1 Timothy about how in the last days there would come false teachers that would trade up with doctrines of demons. Satan knows he can do far more lasting and permanent damage to people by getting them to believe things about God that aren't true than anything that we've seen in a horror film or something along that line. But as far as being an overcomer in spiritual warfare, maybe the best scripture I can point you to, Kathy, is James chapter 4 and verse 7. It says there, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now notice, the key thing to overcoming the wicked one is not telling Satan how much we hate him or trying to cast out demons. It's all about drawing near to God. I think it was Greg Laurie from Calvary Chapel of Riverside, who also does the Harvest Crusades, who once said, when Satan comes and knocks on your door, you send Jesus to answer it. So, you know, Kathy, I think if you keep focused on the Lord, don't let the wicked one get your eyes on him or upon the demonic or base your understanding of what's going on here on human experiences. Human experiences and feelings can be very, very deceiving. But when we put our faith and our trust in God's inspired word, then we are going to be in a place where we aren't going to be led astray. So again, Kathy, thank you so much for sending us that question. Always great to hear from our KNKT listeners in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Again, if we can help you further with that, do give us a call, and we'll be happy to get more in depth on that issue here on A Reason for Hope. Well, that frees the phone line for you if you are so inclined. Maybe Kathy's question has raised questions in your heart and your mind regarding spiritual warfare. Get on our phone lines, 1-877-556-1212, 1-877-556-1212, and we'll be happy to answer any question you have. Maybe it's a personal issue in your walk with God where you can use a little guidance and direction straight from God's inspired word and a little prayer support as well. We'll be happy to provide it. Maybe you'd like to talk about the events of the day or even the events of tomorrow from a biblical point of view. We'll be happy to tackle those questions as well. Gotten some interesting questions about some events in the news today. Hopefully we'll get an opportunity to be able to explore those. But wherever we go on the broadcast, entirely up to you. Your calls, your questions determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. Back in a moment with more of your questions right after this timeout here on A Reason for Hope.
hang on for this hotspot from Skip Heitzig.
I've discovered that people don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but people reject the Bible because it contradicts them.
Hotspot. Leave no doubt, the Bible is a book like no other. Skip?
I believe the Bible is indeed the very Word of God.
Very Word of God.
I believe it is without error in its original documents. And I believe we have the complete mind of God in the Scripture.
Get more from Skip's entire teaching library at connectwithskip.com. Connectwithskip.com. Over 3,000 messages. Now this from Skip.
It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true and righteous altogether.
Altogether.
This is a high view of Scripture. I follow him and I believe what he said.
Take Skip's teachings on the go. Get the Skip Heitzig podcast on your mobile device.
I want to give you what the Bible says, because I believe God speaks through his word very, very specifically to people's hearts.
A mature man of faith. This is Roger Patterson with A Minute of Vision for Life. Christmas stories, plays, and sermons have us thinking about the star, stable, and shepherds. We hear about Mary, the wise men, and the baby Jesus, and the message that there was no room for them in the inn. Rarely do we hear a message about Joseph, though. But Joseph is vital to the story. You see, Joseph is a picture of a man of mature faith, and a mature man of faith has developed his character so that he gives thought to his ways. Look at what the Scripture declares about Joseph when he found out that Mary was with child. It says in Matthew 1:19, Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her. You see the character of Joseph on display? He was just, not willing to shame, and he gave thought to his ways. We would be wise to develop our character so that when someone disappoints us, we respond in the same manner.
Roger's daily devotional, A Minute of Vision for Men, is available to start the new year. VisionForLife.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope. We are delighted that you're joining us in our journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time. Hey, jump on in. Phone lines open and available for you. If you are anywhere in our listening audience, we'll even pick up the charges for you at 1-877-556-1212. That is good wherever you may be listening to the broadcast. Maybe you are live streaming us at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. Anywhere across the 50 states, of course, that number is good. If you're listening to one of our affiliates like KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii, or here in our home base on Reach Radio 106.7 FM, that wonderful outreach of Calvary Tucson, feel free to use that number as well, 1-877-556-1212. Hey, we've gotten a couple of notes from our Albuquerque listeners. They wondered about how they could get their questions to us live and on the air. Well, we are available live and on the air each and every day. You can listen live at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com from 5 to 6 p.m. That's Mountain Standard Time. Tucson doesn't do daylight savings time, so we are always on during Mountain Standard Time. And all you have to do is sit down and do the math in terms of where you are in our listening audience. We do get some notes from those of us who listen to us on Life FM 90.9 out of Miami, Florida, on the East Coast as well. We are heard on a tape delay basis over the weekends on Life FM, and we are looking forward to an upcoming expansion of that where we'll be heard 5 days a week on Life FM. We'll let you know exactly when that takes place. But wherever you are, if you'd like to join us live and on the air, just remember 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. We're here 5 to 6 each and every day live to take your questions on the Word of God. And with our 1-877-556-1212 number, you can be a vital part of our journey through the Word, one question of the heart at a time. Hey, let's get back to our emails. One we received right before airtime, speaking of our KNKT listeners out of Albuquerque, New Mexico. I got another one from Brenda. Brenda writes, Dear Pastor Scott, I love your show. Always a blessing. Well, Brenda, we are just delighted that we are on the air in Albuquerque, and we're glad that the show's a blessing to you. She writes, How are we to respond to believers who condemn and defraud us without apology? For example, I had a brother and friend out of the blue accuse me of faking a medically diagnosed illness because God told him. Another brother from church condemned me for not praying with others and discrediting my solitary prayers. I responded to both brothers with only truth and love. One wanted to argue and the other disappeared. The first part of your letter here, Brenda, about an individual that comes up and tells you that you're faking a medical diagnosis because God told him. You know, you sound like a mature believer, Brenda, and I know that these scriptures are probably second nature to you, but boy, are they important to apply. We are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good. You know, sooner or later in your walk with Christ, I've had it happen to me, undoubtedly in this situation you've had it happen as well. An individual will come up and they'll want to like drop some kind of personal bomb on you, and they'll tell you that they're telling you this because God gave them a word, or they have a word of prophecy for you, or in some cases, you know, these words of prophecy have been absolute life changers for me. And the way you judge a genuine word from the Lord, Brenda, is pretty simple. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3 says, the one who prophesies, that is God, speaks through them, speaks words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. There's always going to be that in any genuine message from God. It's going to be edifying, that is, it's going to build you up in your knowledge of God. It's going to cause the scriptures to come alive. It's going to be exhortative. In other words, it's going to be something that you can actually apply within your life in a practical way. And ultimately, it's going to be comforting. It's going to bring you back to a grace-based, Holy Spirit-empowered relationship with God. And if someone comes up and they just say, well, God told me to tell you that you're a jerk in the name of Jesus. That person might be expressing their own personal opinion, but they're certainly not speaking for God. Why? Because it doesn't meet that three-way test. It's not edifying. It might have some kind of exhortation to it, but it's certainly not something that drives us back to the comfort and the strength that we have in Christ Jesus. So, you know, when someone comes up and shares those things, oftentimes I'll say, you know, well, I don't want to despise prophecies, and I'll listen and I'll hear them out, but then I'm not afraid or ashamed to be able to say to them something to the effect of, you know, I just don't think this lines up with Scripture. And boy, you really find that these so-called Spirit-anointed, Spirit-filled individuals will drop their mask pretty quickly, instead of the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Their spirit is more or less manifested by a controlling kind of anger. So, you know, you're not under any kind of responsibility to take that sort of thing seriously. One of the most loving things you can do when someone comes up is just say, you know, I don't believe that's from the Lord, and I think you need to be very, very careful about telling people that God tells you things when they don't line up with Scripture. And once you've done that, you've done what you need to do. The rest is between them and the Lord. If the person persists, that's when you get church leadership involved with it. You've mentioned Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and confront him personally, just you and him. And if he hears you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you, get two or three witnesses so that everything may be established. Notice these don't have to be two or three witnesses of the actual incident, but two or three witnesses that can establish how this person deals with the conversation. If they won't listen to them, then tell it to the church. If they won't tell it to the church, then let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. In other words, you put them out of the church. And that's for two reasons. Number one, for the protection of the church so that they can't do more damage to the flock. But secondly, for them to realize and seek restoration from God, because these are very, very serious things. So, you know, that would be the first example. You know, someone condemning you for praying, not praying with others, discrediting solitary prayer. Well, our Lord himself went to solitary places and prayed. There's a place for public prayer and corporate prayer, but there's also a place for solitary prayer. Just direct him to Matthew chapter 6, where he says, but you, when you pray, go into the secret place and pray to God who sees in the secret place, and God who sees in secret will reward you openly. So, you know, the idea of someone discrediting you for praying personally just doesn't line up with Scripture. And here's the bottom line, Brenda. You know, when people will come up to me and they will say, well, you said X and such in this message, and I disagree with it, you know, I will lovingly but firmly say, well, look, you and I are under the same authority. We are under the authority of God's Word. If you can show me in context and harmony with the entire message of the Scripture, where something we've said or something we've done in the church is out of line, man, that's a kindness. I'll receive it 100% because I want to be completely under God's authority in everything that we say and everything we do. But if this is just your opinion or you don't have any scripture to back it up, I really don't have time to listen to it. In one situation like this, a fellow, when I was explaining a situation we were in and why the church did what it did from a biblical point of view, the guy just got really huffy and mad, and he said, well, you're just Mr. Bible, aren't you? Well, that's one of the nicest things that anybody has ever said to me, Brenda. You know, if the criticism is that we're standing and walking in the Scriptures and speaking the truth in love, then we're okay. You know, the second part of your letter is interesting as well. You said that you were recently defrauded by a group of Christian realtors. They sold you a lemon and pushed the sale through without catching glaring problems and paperwork omissions. You say, I've attempted to do the instructions in Matthew 18 for biblical restoration. I even contacted the two churches where the realtors go, leaving no details, just my desire to work out issues with their members per Matthew. I've had no response. I now have an attorney to litigate the real estate fraud. I've run across relevant scriptures and articles to further try to restore these broken relationships, but don't send. I don't know if I should just walk away. I've reached out to them in grace and love with no response. Mistakes happen. We can become carnal. I'm far from perfect. I've been hurt by these recent careless words and actions in the midst of great suffering and have forgiven. I believe God is big enough to restore broken relationships. A simple apology would be enough in the first two cases. I gladly welcome correction or the chance to make a situation right if I've hurt anyone. Please also pray for my dry bones to live again. I'm worn thin. Thank you, Brenda in Albuquerque. Well, these kind of things really can wear us thin, Brenda. And, you know, the other issue that you bring up in your email, which is an important one, is in a situation where it's a business situation, where a person has, you know, again, defrauded you, done something wrong, you know, been involved with some form of business malpractice, in this case, in terms of real estate. Again, the Bible has some advice for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning the things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is there not even one who is able to judge between brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And it goes on from there. You know, the scripture here is not precluding the idea of using legal remedies in a situation where all other avenues have been exhausted. But here's the key thing, Brenda. All other avenues have to be exhausted. You know, maybe in the case of the situation with the realtors and so forth, perhaps you just need to send along a message to the realtor saying, you know, I really want to meet with you personally and individually about this and work this out. If you're unwilling to do so, you know, I really have no other choice but to get in contact with your pastor from your church. I would like to set up a time where he can sit down and mediate between us so that we can work this out in an equitable way. If they ignore that sort of thing, well, then there are legal remedies if you have been cheated or defrauded. You know, there's a form of fraud called affinity fraud where people will use the spiritual talk to set up others and take advantage of them. The bottom line the principle that I think can guide you in this, Brenda, is found in the book of Romans, and this has really served me well in a number of different circumstances. In Romans chapter 12, we are told, again, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men, verse 18. It doesn't say as far as it depends on everyone, just as far as it depends on us. Walk with the Lord, put this in the Lord's hands, and trust Him to work it out. Thank you, and we'll be back in a moment.
Hi, I'm Todd Nettleton, and this is the Voice of the Martyrs Radio. After 7 years of serving faithfully as the only believer in a Buddhist village in Myanmar, Tabitha was finally beginning to see fruit. Within a single year, 12 people had accepted Christ, but the conversions did not go unnoticed by other villagers. One night, an angry mob surrounded Tabitha's home carrying sticks. The next day, she was found dead. The official cause of death was a heart attack, but she was only 32 years old. Some fear she was poisoned. Pray for the 12 believers left in that village, that they'll continue Tabitha's work of sharing the gospel despite opposition.
I will not let my brothers and sisters suffer in silence.
Nor will I let them serve alone.
To join me in prayer for persecuted Christians,
go to vomradio.net.
We can be pretty selfish and spoiled sometimes, can't we?
There's a growing evidence on every hand that we're losing the art of praise and gratitude to God in America. We're beginning to take our blessings for granted.
Billy Graham.
However, instead of counting our wealth, our pleasures, and our gadgets, we should give pause to count our blessings from God. The scriptures teach that all good things of life come from God.
And when you realize that truth, that all good things come from God, it's easy to be thankful.
The best way to do that is to give Him your life and live a life that spells out genuine gratitude from day to day. Give Him your life today. Surrender your heart, will, and mind to Jesus Christ. Let Him renovate your life and follow Him as a disciple of Jesus Christ.
You can learn more about following Jesus at our website, findpeacewithgod.net. We're the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we've got wide open phone lines available for you for your calls and your questions. 1-877-556-1212. Give us a call. We'll be happy to answer any question you have about the Bible. How to more effectively share your word in this increasingly skeptical world. Perhaps there is a tough question that's even been percolating in the back of your mind that maybe has stumbled you a bit in your walk with God. Hey, let's clear the decks. Let's bring the light and love of God's truth and His word and let it shine even on those areas of life that we maybe are a little shy about sharing with others. Consider this to be a no harm, no foul, non-judgmental place where you can get any kind of question answered. Our only standard for the questions we have here on the broadcast, pretty simple. Just make sure it's a sincere question, and if you're looking for an answer straight from the scriptures, we'll be happy to allow you to join on in. 1-877-556-1212, or if you are unable to join us live and on the air, go to calvarychristianfellowship.com, our main ministry media meeting place. Just follow the prompts there, and you can get questions to us at that website, and we'll be happy to tackle those for you. You can also go by there and find out the different alternatives that we have for you as far as social media and following our broadcast. We're available for you, for instance, on Facebook at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Just go there. You'll get up-to-the-minute updates on the subjects that we talk about on the broadcast and have an opportunity to be able to get your questions to us as well. If you are a Twitter follower, we have a very lively Twitter feed where we also give you updates on the subjects we talk about here. We try to pass along words of encouragement, heavenly heads ups on prophetic issues. All that's available at Scott Richards at ScottR4H at Twitter.com. That's Scott Richards at ScottR4H at Twitter.com. Let's go on out to the phones. We have Sean on the line. Sean, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
I'm having a good day. How are you doing?
Fantastic, Sean. Great to hear from you. Thanks for checking in. What's on your heart?
My question's about the book of Nehemiah when he was getting ready to do what God called him to do in serving the nation of Israel, he definitely had a lot of things to pray, but especially emphasized, I have sinned, our fathers have sinned, our people have sinned in chapter 1. But then at chapter 13, he makes a point and note, God, reward me according to my integrity and my righteousness. I'm wondering if that's a little bit of hubris on his point, on his part, or if he's just speaking of something I'm probably not catching.
Yeah, you know, I think what we're seeing there in Nehemiah is, I guess we could sum it all up in one great word. It's balance. You know, Nehemiah would be the last person, if you talk to him, who would say that he was sinless as far as his life was concerned. But as far as his dealings with the people of Israel, you know, he, you know, would be the first one to pray through, say, Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." You know, at the beginning of Nehemiah, obviously, he realized that, you know, as far as Israel was concerned, they'd met the enemy and he was us. You know, he is very open about including himself in terms of confessing sin. But in Nehemiah chapter 13, you know, we are told the circumstances that prompt the remark that you see mentioned there. We are said, "Now, before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the store rooms of our house of our God, was allied with Tobiah." Well, Tobiah was an individual that was, I guess we call them the forefathers of the Samaritans. He had a Jewish name, but he was the product of compromised relationships with non-Jewish people. And because the people coming back didn't allow Tobiah and his Gentile cohort Sanballat to be a part of rebuilding the wall, they immediately turned around and kind of put their cards on the table and began to oppose, even on the idea of threatening death against those who were building the walls. So, you know, again, we are told that Eliashib, the priest, had a deal going with Tobiah, and he had prepared him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites, and so on. But during all of this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I'd returned to the king. Then after certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. Well, what's going on here is this Eliashib, who was the priest, who certainly should have known better, had misused the quarters of the temple in that area for the purpose of giving this guy, who was an enemy of Israel, a nice place to hang out and stay, really kind of a base of operations, if you will, where he could continue to do damage against the people of Israel. He said, "I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given to them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, 'Why is the house of God forsaken?' And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought in the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed treasurers over the storehouse, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe of the Levites." And it goes on and it names these stewards, for which they were considered faithful. And the task was to distribute their brethren. And then he makes this statement, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services." Now, some people will say that Nehemiah is kind of bragging there, you know, "Don't forget my good deeds," and so on. But what I think he's saying is, look, I was gone when all of this had happened. This, in a sense, is under my watch because you've given me this responsibility. But because, you know, again, he's juggling a couple of different, you know, balls at this time, his faithful service to King Artaxerxes and his oversight of this area in Israel, he comes back and he discovers that these key things haven't happened. And so, you know, again, there could have been a lot of people who have said, well, Nehemiah's not a great spiritual leader. Look what's happened under his watch. This guy, Tobiah, is living in the temple, and the priests are so poorly taken care of, they've had to go back to their fields and neglect the people of God, and so on. You know, what Nehemiah is emphasizing here, and I think it's really an important principle, if you're out there in the audience and you're involved in any area of ministry, boy, listen up, because this is going to save you a world of grief. What Nehemiah was doing was coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I know that there's all kinds of controversy. I know there's all kinds of complaint. I know that some very legitimate errors and mistakes have been made. But God, you know, as far as my service, I've tried my best to do it as unto you. I'm not the one that's allowed these sort of things to happen. Please, Lord, remember or take note of the fact that I've been consistent in my integrity in dealing with your people. Haven't played fast and loose with your resources. Certainly haven't done this to feather my cap. I've been doing it because I've been faithful to you. And here's the principle that anyone in ministry really has to keep front row center. Whatever you do in ministry, boy, you got to do it as unto the Lord. You can't do it as unto men. You know, the minute you begin to go down that path and start caring about what people think or playing to the crowd, it just reminds me of the old saying, down this way lies madness, because there's no end to it. You know, if you start trying to please men instead of God, it's just a no win. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said this about his ministry. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we don't lose heart. But we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of God, the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. Now, I love that, because what Paul is saying is, let people consider us stewards of God. You know, this is what God's given us to do. We are faithful to Him. He is the one that we're ultimately going to be accountable to. That's all really Nehemiah is saying in all of this. And it's kind of a bold prayer, because, you know, the idea of remembrance before God is Nehemiah's way of saying, look, Lord, examine what I've done. You know, search my heart. You are my ultimate righteous judge. And you know exactly what I've done and what I haven't done. I give this to you. And so in a sense, rather than getting caught up in the complaint department or the controversies or you got an opinion, I got an opinion, all God's children got an opinion on things, what Nehemiah did, and rightfully so, was bring this whole thing back to the judgment of God. And, you know, we look at that and we go, is he kind of bragging here or something like this? But interestingly, over in chapter 13 and verse 22, after another controversy broke out, he says, I commanded the Levites they should cleanse themselves, that they should go and guard the gates and sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Now, notice it wasn't just, hey, remember me, God, for the good things I've done. Remember me according to your mercy, too, because I think Nehemiah was well aware that just like everybody else, we've all got blind spots, and we are all in desperate need of God's mercy, even in the midst of the controversy he was in. So I think that's the balance that we're dealing with there, Sean. Does that help you out?
Yeah, thank you for the context.
All right, well, you got it. God bless you, Sean, and thank you for being with us on this edition of A Reason for Hope. Back out to the phones, we've got Robert on the line. Robert, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Hey, I'm good, Scott. How are you doing?
Fantastic. Great to hear from you, my friend. What's on your heart today?
Well, I was on Facebook and you know, ran across sort of a rabbit hole of videos and ended up looking at a video of R.C. Sproul, the famous Reformed teacher, answering questions from students.
Yeah.
And this student was talking about how she and a lot of other students had sat up the night before and talked about double predestination and wanted to know what he believed about it. And his answer really kind of stunned me. He said there are kind of two views of double predestination. And the first one...
Okay, Robert, we're up against a hard break right here. Can you hold on? And we will get to that very interesting controversy right after this timeout.
Knowing God from Harvest America with Pastor and Evangelist Greg Laurie.
Jesus says, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. The very phrase born again speaks of change, being something different than what you presently are. A number of years ago, my son came home and said, hey, look, I bought a rat. He was named Nicodemus. And so we got a little cage for him and we put him in there one night and came back the next morning, and Krista was feeling kind of sorry for Nicodemus the rat, and he said, you know, I'm going to build Nicodemus a house. So he got out some wood, and he built this really cool little balsa wood house with a little roof on it, and had little windows, a little door, and it had the little nameplate, Nicodemus. And so that night, we watched as Nicodemus the rat went into his little house, and we kind of shut the door, and we thought that was so cute, and we went to bed. We came back the next morning, and the house was gone. Nicodemus was there with a big stomach. He had eaten the house. That's because Nicodemus was a rat, not a person. How can we change? We try to change ourselves. I'll change my wardrobe. I'll change my wife. I'll change my husband. I'll change my career. But then it's just the same old us that follows us into that next marriage or into that next career or whatever it is, that we're still the same on the inside. Well, if I could just change my environment, I know that everything would work out. But that's simply not the case. You must be born again.
You were created to know God. Find out how to begin a relationship with Him by going to knowgod.org. Already know God? Invite a friend or family member to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Answers to questions about the Christian faith, instructions for growing in your relationship with the Lord, and video messages from Pastor Greg Laurie can all be found at knowgod.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. We are delighted that you've taken time out of your day to join us in our journey through the Word. If you'd like to get in with a call or a question, one final segment as we head towards the top of the hour, but plenty of time for you to get on in, 877-556-1212. If you've got a question about the Bible, maybe a controversial subject, maybe a take on the events of the day from a biblical point of view, wherever we go on the broadcast, it's entirely up to you. Your calls and your questions determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. Hey, we were talking with Robert going to the break. Robert, were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I sure appreciate that. Now, Robert, you were talking about listening to or watching a YouTube video with R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul, for those of you not familiar with R.C. Sproul, just a brilliant individual. Boy, if you want to read an incredible book on the holiness of God, R.C. Sproul wrote that. It's kind of his classic magnum opus. But R.C. Sproul is a very strong proponent of what we would call Reformed theology, five-point Calvinism, if you will, and spends quite a bit of his time in his ministry talking about these issues. Sounds to me like you wandered into one of the more controversial areas of his ministry, yeah. Robert.
Yeah, he was answering a question for a student who had been up with her friends discussing double predestination and wanted to know, you know, really his definition of it. And he explained that there were really two ways to look at double predestination. And the first one was, just as God, you know, in the Reformed view, had caused those who were going to be saved, the elect, to have that wherewithal to be able to do that. In other words, on their own, they couldn't do it. God pushed them or made them make the decision for salvation.
Yeah, something along those lines, yeah.
Yeah, along those lines. Just on the other hand, he would, you know, one view of double predestination would be that he forced evil on those who would reject him, pushed them to the point of rejecting him so that only those he had chosen would be elect. And he said that's not the Reformed view, and then went on to say the other view of double predestination is that God caused his elect to be saved, but then just left those alone who were not going to be saved and didn't give them the impetus to receive Christ. And to me, I couldn't see a whit of difference. One sounds softer on the surface, but I couldn't see any difference in the outcome.
Yeah, I tend to
that he had it. Go ahead.
Yeah, I tend to agree with you on that. I mean, the analogy sort of breaks down, I guess, if we applied that to any other virtue in life. You know, to say, you know, for instance, coming across someone who's drowning and just saying, well, you know, I could have jumped in and saved them, but instead I just chose to leave them there. We wouldn't tend to look at that person as morally neutral or right. You know, righteous in any way. We would say, well, that's neglect. You know, that's you could have helped them, but you refused to help them. So even in a legal sense, you know, someone could be found complicit in the death of a person under that set of circumstances. So, you know, I'm not really enamored of that. I guess getting down to the nub of the issue, you know, on the whole idea of double predestination. Does God choose some for heaven or by commission or omission, according to his will, send people to hell? You know, how are we to look at this? Well, you know, the issue that is usually brought up by proponents of Reformed theology is Romans chapter 9, the whole idea about God's, you know, gracious choice of us, that God has a choice in our salvation. And in verse 14 of Romans chapter 9, it says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of us, not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name has been declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Yet you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor, another for dishonor?" And usually they put the period right there, you know, Robert, and they just basically say, well, God makes the choice, and who are you to question God? But when we continue in this passage, it says, "What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels for wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Now, the interesting thing in all of this that gets left out of this discussion when people go into the, well, God choose, you know, if you're the God chooses you, you're part of the elect, you're in. If he either chooses you for hell or just doesn't choose you to be a part of the elect, you're out. They always seem to leave out of the discussion the point of illustration that Paul is using here. He cites the Pharaoh of Egypt as this idea of the choice between a vessel of wrath and a vessel of honor. Well, when we take a look at how God dealt with the Pharaoh of Egypt, this whole idea that somehow, you know, God just set Pharaoh up to, you know, nuke him till he glowed and shoot him in the dark kind of a thing, that's not what we see. First of all, this guy, the Pharaoh of Egypt, definitely had it coming to him. I mean, he was wholeheartedly in support of a genocidal program against the Israel to kill all the males born to Israel and to kind of cull the herd, so to speak. And just a horrible individual. God would have been justified to have a lightning bolt with his name on it. But what does God do? Well, first, he sends to this Pharaoh two pretty significant spokespeople, Moses and Aaron. He doesn't send them empty-handed. He gives them some pretty powerful demonstrations of the fact that God, in fact, has sent them. Again, the signs that they did when they first came to Pharaoh. He even sets the bar incredibly low for this Pharaoh. You know, Moses and Aaron don't go into the palace and say, "Hey, we're tired of building your pyramids. You know, we're out of here. Find somebody else to do your dirty work." No, they simply say, "Let us go 4 days into the wilderness. We're going to sacrifice to our God. And we'll come back and serve you." I mean, you talk about making it incredibly easy to say yes to God. You know, signs and wonders, the spokesman, the seemingly insignificant request that's going on here. But this guy is such an ego case. He goes, "No, you guys are lazy. In fact, I'm going to make you get your own straw," and so forth. Well, at that point, it's kind of on. God begins to visit Pharaoh with various plagues to get his attention. Now, these plagues were judgments on the gods of Egypt for sure, but they were also wake-up calls. And in each and every one, the first five plagues, there's a refrain. God intervenes, and it says, "Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't let the people go." Well, in plague number six, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then it alternates. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and God hardens his heart. You know, the bottom line is this, Robert. The scriptural point of view is that Pharaoh had every chance and opportunity to be a vessel of honor. God could have demonstrated his glorious power by Pharaoh turning to him. But instead, Pharaoh made the choice, and he was going to be a vessel of wrath. God set it up that you're going to be one or the other. But ultimately, our choice makes that decision for us. Again, thanks so much for that great question. We'll be back tomorrow with more of A Reason for Hope.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. QuestionsForHope@gmail.com, ScottR4H@twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.